You know, I've said it before, and I just want to say it again. We are blessed at our church with the folks who are willing to give themselves away to us musically. That was Blessing Creek. My wife is on that. You saw all the ladies up there and the junior members. Doug fills in so ably when Jared can't be here. I noticed Anel's not here today, but she always does a great job for us. And certainly Melinda and so many others who just use their talents for our church. And that's a blessing. I have been in churches where you couldn't get special music if you paid people. And if you paid for them, you wouldn't have liked it. But I am so thankful to be here. Today we're talking about being engaged in the workplace. We've talked about engaging the world. We've talked about being engaged with the Lord. We talked last week about being engaged intentionally. This week we're talking about engaging in the workplace. Next week we're going to talk about engaging family and friends. And remember, the key in question is always, are you engaged? Are you locked in? Are you working with people? Is God working through you? Are you making those connections that help all the gears to turn? Are you daily engaging people? Are you daily interacting with the Lord? Are you intentional? Are you planning to talk to people, planning to show people, planning to encourage people to follow Jesus? The key verses in this series are Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Also, Romans 14, verse 8. If we live, we live to the Lord, but if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So are we belonging to the Lord? Are we really engaged in that process? Now, we're going to talk about engaging, and I talked about engaging in the workplace, but I really wanted to hit that because I know not everybody here is in the workplace. Some of you are in school, and that's your workplace. That's that place where you spend a large part of your time. That's where we do a lot of our living in school. The average high school student spends about more than 6 hours a day at school, 6 or 8 hours a day in school. They spend 4 hours a day socializing. They spend 10 minutes with their parents. I don't know about the 10 minutes part, but sometimes it seems like that, doesn't it, parents? Your kids seem so busy, you feel like you see them as they're flying by to go from one thing to another. The average American worker spends almost 9 hours a day at work. I know some of you probably spend more than that. The average American spends an hour a day commuting back and forth to work. So that's 10 hours gone out of your day right there. Now, here's the fun one. Teenagers sleep about 8.5 to 9 hours a night. Adults sleep about 7.5. That's why we're always tired and they always want to go to sleep. I don't know what the deal is with that. The majority of our time, the majority of our waking time is spent at work or in school. So if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to be engaged, that's one of the places we're going to need to be engaged because that's where we are most of our lives. So we need to address those areas. And sometimes, of course, you know, work is a relative term. This is from a Marine. I couldn't help it. It's a Marine letter. A Marine wrote this letter home. It's a Marine who worked in was from West Virginia. It says, "Dear Ma and Pa, I am well. Hope you are. Tell Brother Walt and Brother Elmo the Marine Corps beats working for old man Minch by a mile. Tell them to join up quick before all the places are filled. I was restless at first because you get to stay in bed till nearly 6 a.m. But I'm getting so I like to sleep late. Tell Walt and Elmer all you have to do before breakfast is smooth out your cot and shine some things. No hogs to slop, feed or to pitch, no mash to mix, wood to split, fire to lay, practically nothing. Men got a shade, but that's not so bad. There's warm water. Breakfast is strong on trimmings like fruit juice, cereal, eggs, bacon, etc., but kind of weak on chops, potatoes, ham, steak, fried eggplant, pie, and other regular food. But tell Walter and Elmer, you can always sit by two city boys that live on coffee. Their food plus yours holds you on until noon and you get fed again. It's no wonder these city boys can't walk much. We go on route marches, which the platoon sergeant says are long walks to hardness. If he thinks so, it's not my place to tell him different. A route march is about as far as we go to our mailbox back home. And them city guys get sore feet and all ride back in trucks. The sergeant feels like a school teacher. He nags a lot. The captain is like the school board. Majors and colonels just ride around and frown. They don't bother you none. And it's signed, "Your loving daughter." So whether you're in the farm or in the Marine Corps, whether you're in school or in the factory floor, how do you engage in the workplace? How do you get in that process? How do you work at that? How do you really understand what working is? Well, let me just say that, first of all, you need to bring your best. Bring your best. Matthew 10, verse 10. Jesus is talking to his folks. He says, "Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep." In other words, you need to earn your way along. Okay? The worker should pull his or her weight. Some schools, and maybe you've been involved in this, but some schools give cooperative projects, you know, where they put a group of kids together and they all get one grade. And I don't know about you, but I hear all the time from kids about some school project they're working on where it's a bunch of them working, and there's two people that are doing all the work, and there's two people that aren't doing anything. And they're all getting the same grade. So it never quite works out. So you got to pull your own weight, right? It's only fair that you pull your own weight, that you do what you're supposed to do. You need to bring your best. You need to teach that tone, that hard work. When a team member is just coasting, or worse, not working at all, it's costing everyone a good grade. Well, and that happens in the workplace too, doesn't it? Some of you have seen it in the workplace. You do your job well, but if the member of the team doesn't pull his or her weight, everything else falters. Let me pick on cars, because I know some of you work in the auto industry, right? All right, let's just divide it up. We'll say there's the designer, there's the builders, you know, the guys that work in the factory, and there's the guy who sells it. That's pretty simple, right? Well, if the designers goof off on their job and design a lousy car, it doesn't matter how well the guys build the car or how hard the guy trying to sell the car works, he's not going to be able to sell an ugly car. Have you noticed there's some ugly cars out there right now? Okay? All right. So suppose the design guys get it right. Everybody loves the design of their cars, but in the factory, they can't get it right. They're sloppy and, you know, everything breaks down. And, you know, when you buy the car that has the 100,000-mile warranty, let me tell you, I'm all in favor of the long warranties, but if you need to use it all the time, it's a pain, isn't it? And if they can't put together a car that works and lasts, then it doesn't matter how good the salesman is. He's also not going to be able to sell it, is he? Well, suppose the design guy gets everything right, and suppose the folks at the factory are working hard and putting everything together right, and suppose the salesman's just lazy and he wants to sit around and drink coffee and put his feet up on the table all the time, and he figures the cars will sell themselves. What's going to happen? Again, no cars are going to get sold. See, in order for that to work, everything's got to work together. Everybody's got to pull their weight and do their best. So in the workplace, you need to be an example of doing your best. The Bible tells us that we need to be real careful to do those things. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." Listen, you've been around a bit. I've been around a bit. Have you noticed there are always people, no matter where you go, that they're not going to pull their weight? Let me just give you a note, okay? You're not responsible for them. God holds you responsible for you. Now, you can get aggravated at them, and you can do all that kind of stuff, but sometimes you can't fix them. Sometimes God's the only one that can fix them, or maybe a boss who gives them a swift kick. But you know what? The Bible tells us that we're supposed to work as to the Lord, giving our best wherever we are. So do your best at work. Do your best at school. Show yourself a hard worker. So first of all, let me just start with young people. Study hard. I noticed, it's Labor Day, so I noticed a lot of our college kids are back. Hi. It's good to have you back. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Are you working hard? Are you studying hard? Now I'm going to tell you, you guys want the secret of, this is for high school or college, right? You want the secret to getting good grades? Work hard the first three quarters of the year, and then you can coast the last quarter. Now you think Tony's going, no. Here's what I'm saying. If you work hard the first part of the year, you get good grades and all that kind of stuff, it makes it much easier at the end of the year. If you're trying to make up grades at the end of the year, it's tough. You know, occasionally you'd have a professor who says if you've got a good enough grade, you don't have to take the final. How many of you are in favor of not having to take finals? I was always in favor of not having to take finals. So you know what I did? I did good work on papers. I did good work on midterms and all that kind of stuff. And then when it came to the final, if I already had an A, why take the final? See, I'm right, aren't I? Tony's like, wait a minute. I'm just saying, the best way to do well in school is the best way to do well in anything. Hit it hard at the front end. A lot of people wait. We have the saying, without deadlines, nothing happens, which is true sometimes. And what happens is the closer you get to the deadline, all of a sudden you're working real hard. I found out that if you put the hard work in at the front end, the work on the back end gets a lot easier. And that's all I'm really saying. You got to work hard all the way through. All right. So study hard. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, I know Tony's probably sitting here. He took that out of context. That's not talking about school. I agree. You're right. I took that out of context. But here's what I want to say. See, this passage is talking about studying the word of God and applying the word of God. All right. So if you correctly understand the word of God says, study hard. Do your job. And if your job is being in school, then you need to be involved in that. If we're serious about studying God's word, then we're going to put it into action. And in the schoolhouse, that means studying and working and doing your tests and doing your homework and writing the papers and doing the projects and all that kind of stuff. It's in the schoolhouse as well as in the prayer closet that you need to apply God's word. Some people think that the only place they need to apply God's word is in church on Sunday. Folks, listen, you remember those numbers I gave you? Most people at most are at church maybe 3 or 4 hours a week. A lot of people are at church 1 hour a week. So if this is the only place you're going to be a Christian, then maybe you need to consider a change of name or something. Maybe you're a workian or a schoolian, but being a Christian means being a Christian in the workplace, at home. It means being it when you're asleep, when you're awake. It means being a Christian everywhere. Because listen, if you're just a Christian here, then you're missing the point. This is where you come to learn how to be a Christian. This is where you come to get filled with the Spirit, to get the energy to live out the life. This is where you come to be challenged, to be held, to be helped when you're hurting. But being a Christian means going out there and being challenged. Bill Gates wrote a book a few years ago called Business at the Speed of Thought. And he talked about 11 rules that students do not learn in high school that they need to learn. Rule 1, life is not fair, get used to it. Anybody disagree with that? Rule number 2, the world doesn't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Rule number 3, and this guy makes a lot of money, so he's got something right. Rule number 3, you will not make $40,000 a year right out of high school. And you won't be a vice president with a car phone until you earn both high school and a college degree. Rule number 4, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. He doesn't have tenure. Rule number 5, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Rule number 6, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Rule number 7, before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, and listening to you talk about how cool you are. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try de-lousing your clothes and cleaning your own room. Rule number 8, your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they have abolished failing grades. This was about the time Harvard got rid of failing grades. They will let you try as many times as you want to get the right answer. This doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Rule number 9, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off. And very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. Do that on your own time. Rule number 10, television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave their coffee shop and go to their jobs. Rule number 11, be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. Of course, Bill Gates would say that, right? Matthew 27, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So if you're in school right now, if you're a student right now, apply yourself. That is your workplace. Do your best. Now listen, here's what I understand. Your best may be different than my best. You may be good at things I'm not good at. Nobody here, please, nobody, never call me to your house to fix a plumbing problem. Okay? The only thing it will cause is me pain and you wet walls. Okay? So some people are good at some things, some people are good at others. You don't have to be good at everything. But here's what you have to do. You have to apply yourself to everything that you do. Okay? Second part is work hard. Now, I know that goes for school as well, but Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Someone has written that there are 4 kinds of bones in the world. The wishbones, who spend their time wishing someone else would do the work. the jawbones who do all the talking but very little else, the knucklebones who knock everything but that anyone else is trying to do, and then there are the backbones who shoulder the load and do the work. Guess what kind of bones I'm encouraging you to be? I'm encouraging you to be the backbones. Ecclesiastes 3:22 says, I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Folks, listen. I know some people end up in jobs they hate. I happen to be blessed with a job and a ministry that I love. I love being your pastor. I love being able to serve. I love this. I know some of you aren't so blessed. But here's one of the things I've learned, that if you can approach any job with the right attitude, it can become more of a blessing to you. I encourage you to find enjoyment in your work. If it's just getting home at the end of the day and saying, today I did a good job. To say, today I earned my pay. Today I provided for my family. Today I made sure that I'd get an A on that project. If you can do those things, then you're pleasing to God. Remember, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. See, when you work hard, you get job satisfaction. Certainly, some jobs, maybe most, if not all, are underpaid and underappreciated. But there is a personal sense of satisfaction at doing your task well. 1 Peter 2:15, one of our main verses, it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. How do you do good? You show them what it means to work hard. You show them what it means to earn the money that you're paid. Your work can be a witness. As people see you work hard, it may encourage them to take pride in their own work. And it may even start a conversation. You may be able to say, I'm working first for the Lord, who tells me that whatever I do, that I'm supposed to work it with my heart, with all my heart, as if unto the Lord. And don't forget, 2 Thessalonians tells us, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's pretty rough, right? 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. See, some people think that they should just lay back, and the Bible says we're supposed to get involved. We're supposed to get out there. We're supposed to be doing what we can. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So work hard, do your best, study hard, work hard. Number two, bow in prayer. Bow in prayer. Bow in prayer. Because if you're going to be out there in the workplace, listen, some of the workplaces are hostile to God. They don't want you to have a witness there. They don't want you to talk about anything else. And so you better be prayed up. 1 Timothy 2:1-2 says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So are you praying for your bosses? Wouldn't those be people in authority over you? Are you praying for them? Sometimes that's a little hard, isn't it? Because sometimes your bosses aren't that great. But God says we're supposed to be praying for them. We're supposed to be a good example for them. We're supposed to be doing for them what maybe they can't do for themselves. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Are you living righteously before people? And are you really praying? Three ministers were talking about prayer in general and the right position for prayer. Like, you know, where should we be for prayer? And one minister said that he felt the key was in the hands. He said he always held his hands together and pointed them upwards in a form of symbolic worship. The second suggested that real prayer was conducted on your knees. And the third said that they both had it wrong. The only position worth assault was to pray while stretched out flat on your face. And this time there was the phone guy who was working on a phone in the area had been listening to this conversation. He just couldn't stay out of the conversation any longer. He said, I found that the most powerful prayer I ever made was when I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 40 feet above the ground. See, maybe what he's saying is that maybe it's not the minister's prayers that are the most effective. Maybe it's the hardworking man's prayers, the hardworking woman's prayers that are offered in those moments where you have an opportunity with somebody over the coffee pot or something during a work break or during a lunch break, and they bring something to you. Maybe you could pray for them right then. And maybe that's the most effective prayer. And maybe it's when you're in trouble and when you're hurting and when you're really focused. But maybe we need to do that intentionally and say, you know what? I want to be engaged, so I'm going to be intentional about focusing on how I can pray for my bosses, how I can pray for my coworkers, how I can reach them and tell them about Jesus in the appropriate way. Remember, Matthew 9 says this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Notice what he asked for? Workers. 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 Bring your best, bow in prayer, and then broadcast the good news. You know, I like that term broadcast because, you know what broadcast means? Broadcast came into terms when they put up those towers and they would just broadcast. See, there's such a thing as a narrow beam. You know, they could just point an antenna. You know, if Tony's got the right receiver, I can just point my antenna at him. He'll hear him and I can hear him, but everybody else won't. But broadcast means that you share it with everybody you possibly can. That when, like WHS, I think they've got 50,000 watts. You know, you can hear them on a good day in Chicago. I've heard them in Nashville, okay? Because they broadcast. They're reaching as far as they can reach. Let me ask you a question. Are you reaching as far as you can reach? Are you reaching the people that God has put in your range? Some of those people you may not be thinking about, but God's thinking about them. You know what? The Bible says that Jesus died for those people. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Psalm 96, verse 3, "Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all people." Matthew 10:32, "Whoever acknowledges Me before men, I will also acknowledge him before My Father in heaven. But whoever disowns Me before men, I will disown before My Father in heaven." Now listen, here's what I'm not asking you to do. I'm not asking you to go and be obnoxious at work. But I am asking you to speak up at the right time when the appropriate opportunity presents itself. And if your workplace is so hostile that you can't say a thing about it, you know what you can do? You can say, "Hey, Joe, let's go have lunch one day or dinner one night." And maybe you can share with them then. Part of that, what we're doing with My Hope, is encouraging people to invite people to get into relationship with them so that you can tell them about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:12, one of my favorite verses. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Are you bold in the workplace? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. We have so many things to be thankful for, so many gifts that You have given us. And Lord, one of the gifts is the gift of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in just a moment, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And Father, we pray that as we share it together, we would remember Your sacrifice for us. And that, Lord, You spent years working with Your disciples and walking with them. But even before that, Lord, You worked with Your hands. And Father, so this Labor Day weekend, it's only appropriate that we honor those who work with their hands and encourage them to live out their faith in the workplace, in the schoolhouse, wherever they're called to be. That, Lord, Your will may be done. That Your name may be glorified. That souls may be won to Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to share the Lord's Supper just now, and then after that we'll do the invitation. Okay? So, Dwight. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' At the same time, He also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" as we share the Lord's Supper today, I would encourage you, if you're a member of Christ's kingdom, if you've trusted in Christ, to please partake of it. And remember what Christ has done for you. Okay? Thank you. Gentlemen. Let's pray. Lord, this bread represents your body, which was broken for us. Lord, you suffered those blows for our sins. You took upon yourself the penalty for our mistakes, our pride, our selfishness. And so, Lord, we would honor you today by sharing this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do this in remembrance of me.